We'll be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, this week and next week. In this chapter, John puts a cap on the theme of revelation, of knowing who Jesus really is. You may know that throughout the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus have been struggling to understand his mission, to try to understand who it is that he really is, his true identity. By the end of this chapter, they have no doubt who he is. That's because they see him now from a new perspective. They see him post-cross, after the cross. They see him resurrected. And they see him through the eyes of complete personal forgiveness. This John chapter 21 is a story about a revelation of Jesus. And John makes that clear in his first sentence in verse 1. He says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, who had just recently poked his fingers into the holes in Jesus' hands. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are they? Do you know? James and John. John and James, the brothers. And two other unnamed disciples of his were there together. So these seven disciples are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had told the disciples to go to Galilee to wait for him for an appearance from where he would also send them out. So here they are, waiting. And these Galilean shores were special to these disciples. This is where Peter himself was called to be an apostle. This is where Jesus had the 5,000 spread out on the hillside and fed them to satisfaction with miraculous bread and fish. This is where so many of Jesus' healings had happened, on this shore. Now this is where they will see him again. Well, the anxiety of waiting presses upon Peter. Do we know the anxiety of waiting for something special? The empty energy that gathers. We don't know what to do with ourselves. Well, that empty energy is too much for Peter, and he's tired of doing nothing. We know that Peter is a man of action. He likes to be doing something. So he says to the others, I'm going fishing. They say to him, he's now their leader, is he not? We'll go with you. This was their trade. They knew what to do. It's a good passer of time. They went out and they got in the boat. This is probably Peter's own boat. And they fish all night. Do they catch anything? Nothing. Not a fish. That night they caught nothing. History is repeating itself here. We hear echoes of Peter's own call as a disciple here, where he went fishing all night with his crew, and then James and John are in another boat. They don't catch anything. They've spent all night. They're fatigued. They're tired. They've caught nothing. We'll come back to that in a moment. But here, John tells us, just as day was breaking, the disciples catch sight of a figure standing on the shore. John tells us that it's Jesus standing on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. How could they not know? Is that because he's too far away? Is it because there's not enough light at daybreak? They can't see him clearly enough? Is it foggy in the morning mists of the sea? Maybe. But John tells us even that a little later, when they're sitting face to face with him, they have the impulse to ask who he is, but they don't. No, John is getting at something else. He's trying to communicate to us that the real perception of Jesus, who he is, goes beyond what we can just see and touch. That the spiritual fog clouding the disciples' minds, that has clouded their minds all through their discipleship, and that clouds our minds, must lift before we can see correctly. That, as Paul says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, according to somebody we could see and touch and know, according to human standards, we regard him thus no longer. We need to know him as the one who was dead but is now raised to life. As the disciples are trying to sort out who it might be, this shadowy figure calls to them. Jesus said, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He's saying, you haven't eaten, have you? You haven't caught any fish. You don't have anything on board to eat, do you? And they just have to answer the simple no. If they're asking by this point, who is this guy? Why is he asking us this? They're asking the right question. Jesus is seeking to be known. He's seeking to have an opportunity to reveal himself to his followers and friends. He wants the fog to clear. He wants them to recognize him. And he wants to reunite with them. His command to them gives them a little bit of a hint who he is. He says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And what happened? Now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Does that remind you of anything? More echoes of Peter's call to be a disciple. He'd been up all night with some of these same men fishing, not catching anything, and Jesus gets into Peter's boat to teach the people who are on the shore. Then when he's done teaching, he says, Peter, let's go fishing. Go into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter says, well, I've been fishing all night, and I know my job, and I know that I'm not going to catch anything, but at your word, Master, I will let down the nets. And he does so, and they catch a huge number of fish. And do you remember Peter's response when that haul comes in? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The astonishment of the power of God at work in Jesus causes him to look at himself and to declare that he is sinful. And Jesus says what at that time when he's calling Peter? Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. Jesus, in our chapter 21 of John, wants to bring Peter and all of the disciples and us back to that place. That place where we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. That place is where the Spirit works. That's where faith is exercised. That place where we know beyond any doubt that we cannot get from here to there, from our sinful state to God's holiness. Is where, with Peter, we can hear the gentleness of Jesus' voice. Don't be afraid. You're a sinner, but I've called you. And I will work in you and through you to do what I've called you to do. Jesus wants to bring Peter back to the promise that he will be a fisher of men. He wants Peter to bring Peter back to the place where he remembers that any work that he might do, that Peter might do, must be a work of God because he cannot do it. He's a sinner. It's where Jesus teaches him that any work that Peter does is not dependent on him being perfect. But knowing that he's a sinner called by God, a sinner whose sin and shame is conquered by Calvary's love. The Lord will again tell Peter where to cast the net. But he will cast the net and men will be caught for the Lord by a fisher of men who is captivated by the forgiveness and love of the risen Christ. Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it's the Lord. The disciple recognizes Jesus now, not because he sees his face more clearly, not because the earthly fog has cleared, but a spiritual fog is lifting. He knows by his actions, by the result of his actions, that this is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had been stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Isn't that classic Peter? He jumps overboard to swim the 100 yards to Jesus that he could ride the boat to. The wait is over. Jesus is here. Peter's Lord, Jesus. The Master, Jesus. His friend, Jesus. He's thrilled to see Jesus and to know that in that short distance, he will be with him. When Jesus returns, will we recognize him? Will we be thrilled in the same way to see him? Will we be found waiting for him? Or will his appearance be an intrusion into our comfortable worldly lives and we miss the upward call of him? Well, Peter and the others arrive on shore, and when they do, the scene shifts. John tells us when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. This is a detail that would be easy to skip over. Okay, there's a charcoal fire. But there's only one other mention of a charcoal fire in the whole New Testament. In John chapter 18, listen to these words. See if you recognize the scene. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. It's in the courtyard where Jesus is being questioned and beaten, where Peter is also being questioned. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" This is the third time a question like this is being posed to Peter. "Aren't you one of them? Don't you know him?" And Peter denied it again, and at once a rooster crowed. Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire, saving himself and betraying Jesus. Luke 22 tells us that the Lord turned at that moment and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here, Jesus and Peter look at each other again across a charcoal fire. Is Jesus throwing Peter's sin in his face? No, he doesn't do that. If Jesus exposes your sin, it's always to relieve you of it, to apply the balm of the gospel, to remind you that he has overcome your sin, your betrayal, your shame, never to rub your nose in it. And look what's on the fire. Fish laid out and bread. Jesus made breakfast. On the same shore where he satisfied the hunger of 5,000 people with bread and fish, with enough left over for all the disciples to have a personal basket of their own. Here is the risen Lord, still Peter's provider. Here is the master who washed the disciples' feet before they were engulfed in the events of that tragic night, still humble and lowly in spirit. Peter finds that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As the risen Savior feeds his little wounded flock, his anxious group of sheep, he feeds them with the bread of life as he feeds them some breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, all by himself, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." John seems to want to tell us something with these details. Peter hauling the net ashore with great strength and power. The exact number of 153 fish, what's that all about? The untorn net, why that detail? Well, maybe it's nothing. But if ancient Greek zoology could give us any hints, we would find that 153 was thought to be the exact number of all the existing species of fish. Peter and the disciples are what? What are they becoming here and now? They're fulfilling the promise that Jesus would make them fishers of men. Maybe this is a picture of Peter fulfilling the role that Christ had assigned for him, bringing men from every tongue and tribe and nation to Christ into one unbroken, holy and apostolic church in the power of the risen Christ. Maybe not. Now, they're sitting around this fire eating breakfast, and none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" Why? Well, because they can fully see him now and recognize him? Apparently not. It's because they knew it was the Lord. How? The tenderness, the power, the humility, the provision. And if that weren't enough, Jesus makes his signature move. John says Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He's always revealing himself through the breaking of bread, isn't he? At the feeding of 5,000, where he reveals himself to be the bread of life, at the Passover with his disciples, with the disciples who were walking to Emmaus, he sits down and he breaks the bread like we heard last week, and they knew who he was. And so he also gives them fish. And John wraps this section up by saying this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. God revealed to them Jesus, who he really is, his true identity, and he reveals himself through Jesus. Jesus is the bread of heaven, and he reveals who the disciples are in light of that. His disciples are the fishers of men, working with this provision of the risen Jesus himself, the bread of life. God reveals himself to be a good God. We have a good God, don't we? Ours is a God who exposes our sin only to show us that it's been nailed to the cross, that he has triumphed over it in Christ, that we have new life in him and we don't need to live in that sin anymore. He looks at us across from the charcoal fire of our worldly comforts to expose our betrayals, our sin, and our shame. Why? Only so that he could feed us afresh with the body and blood of Christ, to assure us of his favor and goodness towards us, to invite us into resurrection life, into deeper trust, into the wonder and adoration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's do that this morning. Wonder and adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.